5 in just a minute or two. It's good to have some visiting family members here today. It's good to have Gail's son here. Praise the Lord. It's good to have you, brother. It's good to have some of Pop's sons here. We praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. And just to let you know that the visitation for Pop Lewis is Tuesday, 6 to 8, and the funeral is Wednesday at 11 o'clock over at Park Lawn. So you'd be praying for the family in that matter. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and verse number 45. We'll be continuing in our series of people of the Bible. We'll be looking at today the leper, a man who touched Jesus. Many of us, if not almost all of us, have flown in an airplane at some time or another. And it's a very thrilling experience, but guess what? It also can be a very dangerous experience, because when the plane takes off with us on board, guess what? It has to eventually land. Amen. Taking off is generally not where the trouble happens. The trouble happens in the landing. So if you take off, you can breathe a sigh of relief. But think about this. Most accidents happen on the landing part. Amen. So understand this. As we take off, our hope and prayer is that we're going to have a very smooth landing. We pray that way. But here's the reality. We don't know for sure whether it's going to be smooth or not. And many pilots know that their passengers are a little apprehensive about the people placing their lives in the hands of the pilots. And so to relax the passengers, some pilots say some funny things before the takeoff and sometimes during the flight. A Southwest Airlines pilot said this, "Folks, we have reached our cruising altitude at this time, so I am going to switch the seatbelt off sign. Feel free to move about as you wish, but please stay inside the plane till we land. It's a bit cold outside, and if you walk on the wing, it's going to affect the flight pattern." As one plane was landing, the pilot, who was from Texas, could be heard over the loudspeaker just as the airplane's wheels touched and hit the runway. "Whoa, big fella, whoa, whoa." One Delta pilot said in his pre-flight instructions, he said, "In the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, oxygen mask will descend from the ceiling. Stop screaming, grab the mask, and pull it over your face. If you have a small child traveling with you, secure your mask before assisting them with their mask. If you're traveling with two small children, decide right now which one you love more than the other one." Another pilot during his welcoming message said this, "We are pleased to have some of the best flight attendants in the industry. Unfortunately, none of them are here with us today." And lastly, a Delta airline pilot wrote this about a particular flight that he had hammered his ship down hard on the runway, and the airline had a policy requiring that the first officer to stand at the door while the passengers exited the plane, smile and shake hands and talk to the people and thank them for flying with that airline. He said in light of the bad landing, he was particularly worried what the passengers might say, so he didn't look at them in the eye, just looked at his shoes, looked at the stewardess, looked out the door, and he was thinking someone might have some smart aleck comment to him. Finally, everyone had gotten off the plane. He thought he had gotten away with it, had the hard landing, and nobody said one word to him. But a little old lady was the last one off the plane, and she was humbly walking down the aisle. She had a cane, and she looked up at the pilot and said, "Sonny, mind if I ask you a question?" And the pilot said, Why? "No, ma'am. Go ahead," said the pilot. And he said, "Well, what question do you have of me?" The little old lady said, "Do we land or do we get shot down?" You know, humor always helps when we're flying, because we know that there are inherent dangers in flying. But here's the truth. In our most desperate situations of this life and the situations that we face, guess what? Humor doesn't always help us. And that's the case of the person that we're going to see in the Bible today. This person is different from all the other people that we have studied so far in our series that we've entitled The People of the Bible. As a matter of fact, this person doesn't even have a proper name identified to us. We only know him, according to Mark, as a leper. This no-name person has some of the greatest faith that ever has been recorded in the Bible. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading in Mark chapter number 1, verse number 40, down through verse number 45, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Mark 1, beginning verse 40, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And he saith unto him, See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priests and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto thee. And he went out and began to publish it much and to set ablaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Lord. We are so thankful, Father, for the Word of God. We're thankful, Father, for the way they can touch hearts and lives. We're thankful, Father, for the way it can encourage us. But yet, Father, still we are thankful that the Word of God convicts us of our sinfulness. Perhaps, Father, there's some here in a crowd this size that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, may this be the day when they repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some, Father, who hasn't served you for many, many days, but yet they know in their heart they are saved and they are born again. Oh, Father, would you convict them of their need to live a life pleasing to Jesus Christ and be a good testimony in this dark and dreary world. And Father, we pray for the Christians as well. We thank you for the faith that this man had, knowing that Jesus could heal him if it would be his will. And then, Father, after he healed him, he went out and published it, Father, and told others about what Christ has done for them. Father, I pray you'd find the Christians doing that as well. So, Father, be with the other ministries this morning. Speak to their hearts of the children and the young people, Father, and even those nursery workers. Father, we thank you for them. Give them fruit for their labor. And, Father, when it's all done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, his condition in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40, the Bible says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him. In other words, this leper was begging Jesus and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There are some people who might say this, I've never begged for anything in my life, Pastor Dave, nor will I ever beg for anything in my life. You've heard it, you might have heard it before, the saying, we should never say never. Listen, a man can be so proud that he says, I'll never beg for anything, but let life take a wrong turn. Let the job market dry up. Let the checking account go broke. And listen, you'll find yourself on your knees in tears begging God to be a help to you. Notice the Bible tells us the condition of this leper was so severe that he was on his knees and he was begging Jesus Christ to do something for him. I want you to understand, first of all, that he was a beggar. He was a beggar. We're familiar with beggars in our society today. There was a woman who was walking down the street when she was approached by a particularly dirty and shabby-looking homeless woman who asked her for a couple of dollars for dinner. We've all been there before, no doubt. The woman took out her billfold, extracted out $10, and asked, if I give you this money, you're not going to buy any beer or wine with this money, are you? And the woman said, no, I stopped drinking and doing drugs years ago. The homeless woman replied back to her. The lady then asked her, were you going to use this money to go shopping instead of buying food? The woman asked. The homeless woman said, no, I don't waste time shopping. She said, I spend all my time just trying to stay alive. The woman asked her then, will you spend this on a beauty salon, getting your hair and your nails done? She asked, and the lady said, are you nuts? She said, I haven't had my hair done in over 20 years. Well, the woman said, I'm not going to give you the money, but instead I'm going to take you out for dinner with my husband and myself, and we'll eat dinner together. The homeless woman was just astounded at what the lady has told her. She said, wouldn't your husband be furious with you for doing that? She said, I know that I'm dirty and I probably smell pretty disgusting. The woman replied, that's okay. It's important for him to see what a woman looks like after she's given up shopping and hair appointments, amen. I don't know about you, but we see a lot of begging going on in our streets today. I think of street beggars. We see them on the streets everywhere we go. They're all over town. They're begging for handouts, and sometimes they're needful of handouts, but most of the time I figured this out, that really they're not in really the dire straits that they're in. But so what we like to do is hand them a tract and tell them we'll be praying for them. And it seems kind of funny to me that they stand right underneath the sign that the city's put up that says, do not give to beggars, and that we provide for homeless people. And I know there are homeless people, and they do need help. And know there are times we do need to help people. You see them everywhere. There's street beggars, but then I noticed this, there's religious beggars as well. And if you were to watch some of the TV preachers when they're programs come on, they're begging, and when they close, they're still begging. Their message is about finances. Then I found out when I moved into my new home several years ago, there's telephone beggars, and we get telephone calls during the week from people who are begging us for money, some legitimate, perhaps some not legitimate. And I don't blame this fellow for begging for the Lord to receive some help. If I was in his condition, I'd be doing exactly the same thing that he was doing. And we live in a society today that understands and knows all about begging. Well, not only was this man a beggar, we noticed something else about him. He was a leper. And the story of this man simply begins with these words written down for us in Mark chapter number 1. The Bible says this, "And there came a leper to him." That word for leprosy and leper is a broad term in the New Testament and includes a wide-ranging area of skin diseases. There are many different types of skin disorders that vary greatly in symptoms and severity. They could be temporary, they could be permanent, they may be painless or they might be painful. Some have situational causes while others may be genetic. Some skin conditions are minor and others can be very life-threatening. And we're familiar with at least some of these least severe skin diseases. We think of psoriasis and cold sores and perhaps acne and measles and maybe even skin tags. How about hives and warts? But most of these we can treat today. Thank God for that. But this man that came to Christ had leprosy. And this leprosy, this broad range of skin diseases, for this man was better known by a disease called Hansen's disease. And when we think of leprosy, that's what we really think about, Hansen's disease. We don't know the severity of the problem of this particular leper, but it's safe to assume that his condition was very, very serious. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what were the symptoms of leprosy? What were the symptoms of this Hansen's disease? Well, it begins with little specks on the eyelids and on the palm of your hands. Then those specks begin to spread across all your body. It bleaches your hair white. It covers the skin with scales and oozing sores. But that's just what happens on the outside of your skin. Down under the skin, leprosy begins to eat away through the nerve centers inside our body. And soon the victim begins to lose all sense of touch and all sense of pain. At first, it's only the fingers and the toes, and then it begins to spread up his arms and up their legs. Losing all sense of touch and pain may not sound like a bad thing at different times in our life. If you ever stubbed your toe on the bedpost in the middle of the night, it might be nice to wonder what it would be not like to feel that pain. How about if you ever got burned with a match or a stove? It'd be nice not to feel anything in that situation. If you ever slammed your finger with a hammer when you're doing carpentry work, it'd be a good thing not to feel something like that. But without the sense of touch, guess what happens? A person with leprosy eventually damages his toes, his fingers, and his feet because he doesn't feel anything. He can no longer feel pain. Dr. Paul Brand, who was a missionary who had conducted a great deal of research on the disease of leprosy, he explains that in a leper colony in India, many of the lepers are missing fingers and toes, and a lot of them seem to be losing their fingers and their toes at night for no apparent reason. Their fingers and toes just seem to disappear at night. When someone finally stayed up all night to watch and see what happened, they found out the rats were chewing off their fingers and their toes in the middle of the night. They didn't even wake up because they didn't feel anything. That's what the disease of leprosy does to a person. As leprosy advances, the leper doesn't even look like a human being any longer. He has no fingers. He has no toes. Most lepers eventually go blind. They have ulcerated growths that begin to grow all over their faces. Nobody wants to get near them. Nobody surely wants to touch them. And usually, you could smell a leper before you actually saw him because of the oozing sores all over his body. It's no wonder this man came begging to Jesus. If you and I would have been in his shoes, and we have heard about a man who has healed people before, you and I would have went to where this man was and begged him for some help. He lived a horrible life. And Leviticus 13, verses 45 and verse number 46, it tells us how to live. The lepers live this daily life. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, "Unclean, unclean!" All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. See, now the fact that this man has come to Jesus Christ inside the city is a shock. It's a shock because he's not supposed to do that. Lepers were forbidden to come near to anybody. They were to stay outside of the city, away from other people. One rabbi put it this way: upwind, a leper can come within 6 feet of a person. Downwind, only 150 feet. You see, in Israel, lepers were barred from the city of Jerusalem. And if a leper could get into the city, he surely would not be allowed in the synagogue. If they found him near the synagogue, he wasn't allowed to enter. But if somehow he was able to sneak in and they found out that he was a leper, they would put him in a small holding room until they could deal with him later. That small holding room would resemble what we call today a small jail cell, and he would stay there until the synagogue was cleared and they could take him out of the city and put him back to where they thought that he needed to be. See, this leper was so desperate that he defied all the rules of separation that he knew about, because some people are so desperate, there's other people who take advantage of desperate people. That is why some TV preachers have become so filthy rich. They know that when people are desperate, when the doctor tells them that their illness is terminal and desperation, they'll call upon one of those TV preachers who claim that God can use them to heal him. For example, there's a man on TV by the name of Mike Murdoch. And one day I watched Mike Murdoch, and he told his viewing audience that if you would send him $1,000, he would guarantee good health for 1 year. And I thought about that. Who would do something like that? Who would be naive enough to think that this preacher, for a mere $1,000, could guarantee his health for over 1 year? And I tell you who would do that. A person who is ignorant of God's word and is desperate, desperate for healing. I believe if this leper would have been there and heard Mike Murdoch, he would have did all he could to beg for $1,000 and sent him that $1,000. That's how desperate he was. Well, not only do we see this leper's condition, but notice something else. Notice his cry. See, this leper came to the Lord and asked him what no man could do. Notice what he asked him. "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." What did he mean when he asked the Son of God to make him clean? Was he speaking about his physical cleaning? I don't believe so. Notice his message. He wasn't talking about the physical dirt that he had. If it had been just physical dirt, he just would have went down to the river someplace and got a bath and cleaned himself up. He was talking about that incurable disease that caused his flesh to literally rot and fall off his body. He was crying out for a clean bill of health. Notice he said, "Thou canst make me clean." Notice something about this. It was a message of faith. There was no, "Jesus, maybe you can make me clean. Perhaps you can make me clean." No, he believed there was something that Jesus can do. And he said, "Thou canst make me clean." Listen, if you don't believe the Lord can do what you ask him to do, don't even bother praying. Don't even bother asking him, because your unbelief will bind the hands of Jesus in providing that for you. Remember the illustration when Jesus came to Nazareth. He saw people and they said that he was the son of Mary and the son of Joseph. Because they saw Jesus as only the son of Mary and only the son of Joseph and not as the God's son, the Bible tells us he could not do any miracles because of their unbelief. And so understand this, the message was, "Lord, thou canst make me whole." But then notice the meaning as well. You know, you would be surprised at the number of people that are living defeated lives today because they live a life of unbelief. They don't live a life of faith. They live a life of unbelief. They don't come out each day and say, "I don't believe in God." That's not spewing forth from their lips every day. They just live their life like they don't believe in God. And they live their life each day like God is dead and God doesn't exist. So whether or not they spew the words out or whether they just live like it, it's still the same. They're saying, I don't believe in God. All of us, no doubt, have heard of the saying that actions speak louder than words. And oftentimes, our actions do speak louder than our words. And we claim the name of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but our actions throughout the day deny who we really are and who we belong to. Do you know that anytime we worry, it's because we're not trusting God? Unbelief, lack of faith is sin. And we don't trust God, it's because we have sin in our life. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, this leper had faith, and he's crying out for help. He said, thou canst make me clean. He knew that Jesus Christ possessed within himself, through God the Father, as part of the triune Godhead, the ability to hear him if it was his will. So this leper was crying out, the best doctors in the land can't do this, Jesus, but you can fix this problem for me. He's saying, I'm totally rejected by society because of this contagious disease, but you can fix this, Jesus. He was saying, I'm avoided as I walk down the street, but Jesus, you can fix this problem. He was saying, little children run from me when they see me coming down the street, but Jesus, you can fix this problem that I have. He was saying, people hold their nose when I get close to them. And he's saying, Jesus, you can fix this problem. He was saying, I can't live a normal life like decent people, but Jesus, you can fix this problem. Isn't it wonderful that we serve a Savior that can do the impossible? No matter what your need is today, guess what? He can fix it. Thou canst make me whole. I don't know where you are today. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe it's an emotional problem. Maybe it's a spiritual problem. Could be a monetary problem. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that God does know. And you need to cry out today, come to this old-fashioned altar and fall on your knees and say, God, thou canst make me whole and make me clean. Isn't it wonderful that we serve a God who can fix any problem that we have? Not only do we see the leper's condition, his cry, but then notice lastly, notice his cleansing. Notice in verse number 40 again. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice the approach. You know, the way we approach others is very important. For example, if someone were to come to me and get in my face and demand that I do something, guess what? I'm probably not going to do it unless it's my boss, my wife, amen. Then I'll just hang my head and I'll just do it. But you know what? If someone comes to me and says, Pastor Dave, and they have a genuine need, and they come to me in a very humble manner, guess what? I might be willing to do what they asked me to do if it was within my authority and the bounds of what I know how to do. I might be willing to help them. It's interesting the way that some people approach God in prayer. I noticed there's a couple different kinds of prayer. First of all, there's the call 911 prayer. You make this call when you have an emergency. You don't want to trouble God normally for daily things in our life, but you understand and they believe that God is our divine spare tire when life goes flat and you cry out to God in 911. Then there's the Jiminy Cricket prayer. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart's desire will come to you. This person views God as some kind of cosmic grandpa or grandma up in the sky. Then there's the Monty Hall, or for you younger people, there's the Wayne Brady prayer. And it begins like this, God, let's make a deal. God, if you'll do something for me right now, I promise I'll do something for you. Maybe you've been there before. There's another type of prayer. It's called the Aladdin's Lamp prayer. And it's based on this deep belief that if you just rub God the right way, just massage God the right way, he'll magically be at your service, and God is treated as a cosmic bellhop for you. And then there's this, the lottery prayer. God, if you let me win that $340 million, I'll tithe off it. I'll even use it for good all across the world. God, let me win that $340 million. I'll do right by you. And that's the lottery prayer. Let me help you. If you're not willing to tithe off $340 a week, you're not going to tithe off $340 million. And by the way, you shouldn't play the lottery because that's gambling. But I do know people pray the lottery prayer. The last prayer is the Guinness prayer. And this Guinness prayer comes from a person who thinks that it matters how long and how loud they pray to get a response from God. You see, the way we approach people when we want them to do something really does make a difference. Did you notice how this leper approached God? He didn't approach him in the Monty Hall way. He didn't approach him in Aladdin's lamp way. He didn't approach him the lottery way or the Guinness Book of World Records way. This is how this man approached God. He approached God in a way that wasn't demanding. He approached God in an act of humility. And get this, the most important, he approached him believing by faith. You see, Hebrews 4 and verse 16, the Bible tells us this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 4 and verse number 16 very often is abused by Christians. They say this verse teaches us that at a time of need, they were to march right up to the throne of God, put our hands on our hips, and demand that God do this for us boldly. And that's not what the Bible's teaching here. That word boldly comes from a Greek word that means assurance, or it means confidence. So if we approach God's throne with boldness, knowing he can do what no one else can do, and we come to God with the confidence that it is of God and his grace and that he will help us in our time of need. Well, oftentimes people approach God wrong. This leper approached God in the right and proper manner. But then notice the answer that was given him because his approach was right. The Bible teaches us that he cried out for help to the Lord. And guess what the Lord answered him? Three simple words. Be thou clean. Be thou clean. Can you imagine this man who came to him in all states of desperation? Now that the Lord had touched him, he is no longer the same man. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, where the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, this man, this leper, was no longer a leprosy, full of leprosy, no longer a leper. And Jesus told him to go do the things that Moses commanded him to do, the law commanded him to do. And no doubt he went and did that, and he was excited. But I have a problem with this. There are a lot of people today who the Lord reaches out and touches, maybe financially, maybe physically, maybe for salvation. But when they get up, guess what? They leave the same way that they came. Understand this. This man came to the Lord. He was a different man when he left. Well, the Lord was moved by this man's need, and he reached out and he touched him. When other people wouldn't even get near him, when the stench was so bad, they wouldn't even get near him, the Lord Jesus Christ walked up to him and touched him and said, be thou clean. You see, Jesus saw his condition. He heard his cry, and he provided for his cleansing. Do you know what? That Jesus did that for you and I. If we're here today and know Christ as our personal Savior, you trusted what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, he did the exact same thing. He saw our condition. He saw that you were lost and dead in your trespasses and sin. He understood that the wages of sin is death. He heard our cry of desperation. He provided that cleansing by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saw the condition. He heard our cry. He provided that cleansing. Did you know the Lord is concerned about you just as much as he was the leper that day? What love that the Son of Man has for all of us. Nobody is excluded. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, we find these words from Paul. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice for a sweet smelling Savior. That's how much he loved us. He was willing to die on that cross of Calvary, take our punishment, our death and our hell and that sin that separates us from God. But let me just say this. Thank God that he touched me. I'll close this morning with the words from my wonderful song written by Gloria and Bill Gaither back in the 1960s. The song is simply entitled this, He Touched Me. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Verse 2 goes like this. Since I met the blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. And see, there was a man in the Bible, not even given his direct full name, only known as a leper, a man who Jesus touched. Let me ask you, have you been touched by the Master? And by that I mean, have you accepted his saving grace? Have you understood that one time that you were a sinner and your sin destined you to that place called hell, but you heard the cry and you received his love and his grace and his mercy and you repented of your sins and put your faith and trust and what Christ has done for you. Have you been cleaned from your burden of sin? If not, I cannot think of a greater time than right now for you to do that. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.